You're listening to Messenger Insight, a news and information program brought to you by the Baptist Messenger and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma.
Hello and welcome to this edition of Messenger Insight. I'm Brian Hobbs, your host, along with co-host Chris Doyle. We are joined with a very special guest. If you are at all familiar with Christian music and songwriting, you've heard the name Dennis Jernigan, an Oklahoma son, and we're very proud to have him on this edition of Messenger Insight. Dennis, welcome.
Thanks for having me. I love it. This is going to be awesome.
Now, you call yourself song receiver mm-hmm. instead of songwriter. I like that. What's implied there?
Well, to me, when people say or call me a songwriter, for instance, to me, that's all about performance. And there's so much more to the story behind that, but suffice it to say, I want to walk relationally with Father. I don't need to perform for His approval, His acceptance, His love. So I need to approach even my relationship in a musical sense from that perspective. So I walk with Him relationally. I walk with people relationally. I write down what I need to say to Him in that relationship. I write down what I hear Him say to me. And so my mantra, if you will, Psalm 45:1, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My heart overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to my King. In other words, I walk relationally with Him and am so prepared and ready and expectant of Him to speak to me that I believe He's more than willing to pour out songs on me. So I receive what He gives. That's it.
Well, and you've received a lot. You've written hundreds of songs. We've all sung many of them. Great is the Lord Almighty. Thank you. And on and on. And you have some important new projects you're working on, and we wanted to talk about these and give you a chance to tell our listeners about them. Tell us about this documentary movie.
Well, a really cool story behind that. I was approached this past January, I believe, by a young filmmaking couple from Southern California named Jacob and Ashlyn Kindberg. Jacob had had a vision of doing my story since he was a young man in, I believe, junior high. And when he got to college and studied film in Southern California, he never lost sight of that vision. And he's now, I believe, 27 or 28. And he was talking to his family last Christmas and just wondering, you know, just telling him his vision of doing my story and wondering how to get in touch with me. And his sister-in-law piped up and said, well, he's a really nice man and his family's so nice. And he said, what, you know him? And come to find out, she had spent the weekend, his sister-in-law goes to ORU with my daughter, Galen, and they're very good friends. Mm-hmm. And she came home with my daughter for Thanksgiving and spent the weekend with us. So all of a sudden, God had connected us through another relationship. And he and his wife got on a Skype call with me and told me their vision of impacting their generation with the truth of God's power and love, and wondered if they could come and follow me around for 10 days and just tell my story and them captured on film. And so we did that last March, and now it's gone through the final editing stage, actually, and it's called Sing Over Me, The Dennis Jernigan Story, I believe. And their goal now is to get it in film festivals. They want to go secular. They want to go general market. They'll do Christian film festivals. They're just getting things in gear now, ready to go with that. But it's, to me, a very powerful telling of my story, but there's just a sweetness of God's love and presence all over it, and it's not cheesy in any way.
Dennis, and first of all, thank you again for being here today. And talking about your movie, there's a very powerful scene, I guess a trailer, where you are overlooking a grave mark.
Oh, yeah.
And in fact, it's on YouTube, I believe, now mm-hmm. that the public can look at. Talk about that scene.
Well, when I was about 40 years old, which has been a while now, a friend of mine knew my story, knew how I perceived my own life, that the old Dennis is dead and there's a brand new guy that exists now. So he made one of my favorite gifts for me. He made me my own personal tombstone. Mm. And it just says Jernigan, the man who lives in the house at the top of this hill died to sin on November 7th, 1981. Mm. And basically it says he's buried here and he doesn't exist anymore. And so I put it up by the road. We live out in the country. And just so people would wonder who's buried there and why. Mm-hmm. And then they realize, wait, he's still alive, but he's, what does that mean? So it's just a way to tell the gospel in a just a different way. And that's how the movie is going to wind up ending, with just leaving people hanging like, what does that mean? I want the world to question what that means. I think because then they'll seek answers, and the answer is Jesus.
That's very powerful, for sure.
Praise God. And It's singovermemovie.com is the website we have listed here. Now, you're a prolific artist in many ways. You have several books. Mm-hmm. Could you talk for a moment about those and what they meant in your life?
Sure. Since we just mentioned the movie, I've also just recently written my autobiography called, same thing as the movie, Sing Over Me, the Dennis Jernigan story. And that'll be coming out sometime within the next 6 months. And it's basically my way of answering all the questions that will be raised by the film. I really hide nothing. I tell exactly what went on in my life in a discreet way, but it'll cause some Christians to cringe because I didn't write it for Christians. I wrote it for the world. That's been on the front burner of my life the past few months, so that's a big deal to me, my autobiography. I always thought I would wait till I'm 60 to write that for some reason, but God said, no, go now, son. And then because of other events in my life, the Lord just really directed me about 3 years ago to start work on a fantasy series. So I've completed two fantasy novels. The series is called The Chronicles of Bryn. Bryn is just a word that means tears. In a sense, it's the chronicles of my own tears and sufferings and sorrows and pain, but told in a fantastic way, a supernatural way that kids will understand. It's much in the genre or vein of The Chronicles of Narnia, Lord of the Rings, that whole way of thinking, very medieval. It's about a young boy who grows up in northeastern Oklahoma in modern-day rural America. He's much like me, mocked and beat up a lot as a kid. And one day he's running from the bullies that seem to torment his life, and he, through a series of events, falls into another realm where he's not the mocked and beat up and bullied one anymore. He himself is the son of a king. It's not written, the series isn't written for the church again. It's written not even with church language. It's written in such a way that boys and girls would understand, wait a minute, maybe I do have an identity. Maybe I do have a purpose and a reason for my existence. I better be finding out what that is. The first book is called Captured. It's about the boy being captured and his father doing whatever it took to rescue him. Where have we heard that before? And then the second book is called Sacrifice. It's the same boy. This time he falls into the realm, but he's the king this time. And it's the revelation to his life of how he arrived to be the ruler of the kingdom. And it's his discovery of the keys to that kingdom. It's real interesting. I liked writing it, and I hope people like reading it. The next one, I just have the outline for it. It's called Generations. It's basically me telling and casting the vision of my children and their stories.
Now, you and your lovely wife, Melinda, have mm-hmm. quite a family. Tell us, for those who don't know, about your family.
Everyone, hold on to your seats. We have 9 children. We just celebrated our 30th year of marriage.
Congratulations.
Thank you. It's been worth it. Everything we've gone through to get where we are. But we have 9 children, and I'll just answer everyone's questions. We're not Mormon. We're not Catholic. They're not adopted. And yes, we know what causes that. So, and as if my wife were sitting here, she'd say, and we just weren't quite willing to give that up. So anyway.
Now, you've been very transparent in all of your testimony, and this word freedom keeps coming up mm-hmm. again and again. What does that word mean to you, freedom in Christ and in the recreation you talked about?
Well, freedom, ultimately, we are intended to be free people. I tried living my own life and tried even rescuing myself, but in my own schemes and in my own strength and my own plans, I never got free. In other words, I didn't want to be ruled over by anything other than what my father says I should be ruled over, and he's the King of Kings. So I went on this incredible journey way back in 1981 of discovering who he says I am. And in the process, I've discovered freedom. A great analogy, and I use this quite a bit, is when the Lord gave me a brand new heart. He said I was a lot like Lazarus. And in fact, when he called me forth from the dead, he said, Dennis Jernigan, come forth, but you leave the old you in the grave. And like Lazarus, I came out fully alive, but I wasn't free yet. And we know Lazarus wasn't free because Jesus said to those around him, loose from him the grave clothes. Mm. So for over 30 years, I've just been walking towards Jesus relationally and saying, Father, show me who you say I am. Show me the things that I thought define me that really don't, that really defined me in my old place of death. Let's rid ourselves, help me rid myself of those things. Things like when I was a kid, I would get angry and throw these tantrums, and my mom would say, well, he can't help it. That's just the way he is. That's the Bristol in him, meaning my great-grandparents were fiery redheads, so I came by it naturally. So I thought I'm relegated to an angry life my whole life. But the Lord, one day after he set me free, said, son, who told you you were angry? Did I tell you that? That's part of the old grave clothes that you thought defined you at one time. They no longer define you. Let's rip that away. Now see that heart of peace I planted in you? That's who I say you are. Just be that. That's all I have done literally for over 30 years now. I am alive in Christ, but I'm not as free as I'm going to be. Freedom is ridding myself of all the things that the enemy wants me to think define me. Only one gets to define me. That's my Father. My past does not define me. Present circumstances do not define me. And I'll go this far and I'll say even the things that tempt me do not define me. Mm. Only one gets to define me, and that's my Father. And when I recognize that, then I realize I do have the mind of Christ. And even the way I believe the Lord disciplines me, he'll say things like this, son, that's not who you are. Be who I say you are. And when he puts it in those terms, it's easy to walk away from temptation. It's easy to walk away from the past. It's easy to walk away from even my viewpoint of certain circumstances. I want to have a kingdom point of view, and that's trying to see my life from God's point of view and his perspective at all times. The enemy's, his purpose is to get us to focus on ourselves. I lived far too long focusing on Dennis. I want to focus on Jesus, and I want to focus on other people. That's to me, freedom.
Thank you for sharing that. And I know that your ministry is about helping those deal with freedoms. And I know there's a lot of things that's in your past, and you deal with a lot of those who are dealing with the same things. In society today, black is white and mm-hmm. up is down. And talk about the relevancy of what is happening even today.
Oh, my goodness. Without going into my whole story, for so many years of my life, I struggled with same-sex attraction, homosexuality. And there came a point in 1980, while I was still at Oklahoma Baptist University, where I was so desperate for help that I had somebody invest their life in me for a few weeks. And just, I thought of myself as a worthless worm of a human being. And then imagine my surprise one day I'm walking across campus and somebody calls my name and I turn around and it's a Christian leader in the community. Husband, father, well-respected man, and I'm thinking, how do you even know my name? And he said, well, I've been observing you, and I just see God doing some great things with you, and I just want to see if there's any way I can help you. And he began investing his life in mine, and so much trust was built that, I mean, each week he would take me out and just pray with me and help me with my homework and just give me advice. And so I went to him one night, and I said, I'm being crushed by something that I've struggled with my whole life. I don't know how to help myself. I don't think I can, and I don't know what to do, but I'm scared to death to tell you because I'm afraid you'll reject me. He said, I've heard it all before. I will love you no matter what. So he said to me, just tell me. You can trust me. So I shared with him I struggle with same-sex attraction, homosexuality. And I'll tell you this, it felt awesome to finally tell somebody. It felt like the weight of the world lifted off my shoulders until a few seconds later when he made a sexual advance on me. Now, the reason I share that in light of your question is because after that encounter, I felt so humiliated, so used, so betrayed, so devastated. I went back to my little apartment where I lived, had a gas heating stove. I turned it on, did not light the flame, and I just laid down on the floor, and I just couldn't do it anymore. And as I'm lying there, these thoughts began to invade my mind. What are you going to do when you get to eternity? Are you prepared for this? Are you ready for what waits for you out there? I know now that was the Lord speaking to me. I didn't know it then. All I know is it scared me to death. So I get up, turn off the gas, and I make this declaration to myself. This is just the way I was born. I'm going to stop fighting it. And it is in that moment where the enemy really had me. Because when we come and view our lives from the enemy's world point of view or a human-centered point of view, then there is no hope. Because if man's the highest and man's the ultimate and man was in my predicament, then there is no hope. But that's all I thought I was relegated to. I honestly, in that moment, gave up and lived the next few months as a homosexual. And for a season, I had peace and had pleasure and had all those things that the world says you can have. But after a while, those feelings were replaced by a feeling of being used all the time. And I thought, we call this love, but I'm being used and this isn't good. And I became more miserable than ever. So I decided I'll seek God. He hadn't met me at OBU like I had hoped he would. And I'll go on to seminary, because after all, I've already tried suicide. I might as well try seminary. You know, see how one could be worse than the other. No offense, anyone. And just a joke. And but this friend called me 3 days before I was to go to seminary, and he said, "Dennis, the Lord's been speaking to me about you." And that scared me so badly. And because I thought to myself, man, the Lord didn't speak to me about me, so what's he saying to this dude? He said, "Actually, the Lord came to me in a dream. And in this dream, God was giving you music, Dennis, and people all over the world are singing your songs." And I thought, that's ridiculous, because in college, I had gone to major in writing. And my freshman year, I went to the head of the theory and composition department, and I said, "I want to major in songwriting." And they said, and this is a quote, "Well, we only have a few openings, and we reserve them for people we see potential in, and we just frankly don't see any potential in you." Mm. That was a quote, and that was what I'd taken through my 4 years at OBU. So I'd written maybe 3 songs to that point. And here's my friend telling me, "No, God's going to give you music and people all over the world are going to sing it." And I thought, "You're crazy." And he said, "Oh, no, to confirm it to you, my mother had the same exact dream this week. And we know that's not a coincidence. We want to know if you'd be willing to move to Oklahoma City, give God a chance to work this in your life." So 3 days later, I'm living in Oklahoma City. And I had my church music degree from OBU. I knew I'd find a job quickly, and I did, driving a school bus for the local school district. But that's the hand of the Lord. This is how awesome the Lord is. He'll use whatever he wants to. That's just an amazing thing to me. I had a bus route in the morning, a bus route in the afternoon, hours in the day where I'm losing my mind because my friend is telling me things the Holy Spirit's telling him about me and the Lord. And here's the homosexuality calling my name. So I'm being pulled in two opposing directions. I'm double-minded, a double-minded man. It's unstable in all his ways. And I tell you this, I didn't know what to do other than I remembered the stories of King Saul as a kid and how he was beset by evil spirits. They'd send for that shepherd boy to come and worship, and it says the spirits would flee. So I got this bright idea. After my morning routes, I'll go to my friend's piano, open my Bible to Psalm 1, and I'll just sing until it's time for my next bus route. And I did that for weeks, y'all. I've literally sung through the Psalms, and I realized, you know what? David committed adultery. David committed murder, yet David's remembered as being a man after God's own heart. And it began to dawn on me, if God could do that for David, he could do that for me. And that gets me to the point where one of my favorite Christian bands at the time, Second Chapter of Acts, was going to be at the University of Oklahoma. And I get there early because, remember, I'm driving a school bus trying to pay back school loans, meaning I couldn't afford their records. So I get there early enough no one can see the good Baptist boy sneak in with a tape recorder and 3 blank tapes because I'm getting me a 3-album set that night. It's called bootlegging. It is sin. It is illegal. But God had mercy on me because I got to record my own deliverance. And in a nutshell, what happened is during the concert, they're going through their concert, and there's 4,500 people there. And all of a sudden, Annie Herring, the lead singer, stops, and she just begins to prophesy. I don't know what else to call it. She said, "The Holy Spirit's told me there's somebody here tonight, and you've gone through things you never thought you'd have to go through in your life." And she went on to say, "And you have things hidden in your heart that you'd never want anyone to know about because you'd be devastated and rejected and humiliated." But then she said something very powerful. She said, "But God wants me to tell you this. He sees the hidden things, and he loves you right where you are." Now, you have to understand, I thought homosexuality was too vile for Jesus to take on the cross. I'd thought that since I was 10 years old. Because when I was 10 years old, I remember already being church pianist at First Baptist Church, Boynton, Oklahoma. And before I was going to go up and play piano at the church, I was playing with my brothers and cousins on the church steps. And the men who taught me about God from the time I can remember, the men I respected most, were talking about homosexuals and what they thought of them. And as a 10-year-old boy, my only conclusion was this: they hate me. They know God. Therefore, God must hate me. So I felt like I had no hope. Mm-hmm. I thought homosexuality was too vile for Jesus to take on the cross. So here's Annie Herring basically in 1981 saying just the opposite. No, it doesn't matter what you're hiding, what you've dealt with. God loves you right where you are. He's just waiting for you to give it to him. Mm-hmm. And because I thought that sin was too vile for Jesus, I never gave it to him. So they said, "We're going to sing over you, and as we do, we want you to make it like Christmas. On Christmas, you give things away, right? So we want you to give those things in honesty to the Lord. But on Christmas, you don't just give things away. You receive gifts in return. What do you need from your Father?" So all I knew is I needed to know he loved me and accepted me. And so they begin to sing. I just did what she said. I lifted my hands for the first time publicly. I said, "Here, here's homosexuality, Jesus. Mm-hmm. The next thing I know, I see myself crucified with him, see myself buried with him. And then he's risen. He's saying, Dennis Durnigan, come forth, but you leave the old you in the grave. And I walked out that night with a whole different point of view. And that's where I'm getting to answering your question.
Sure.
Because that night, my worldview changed. I had thought man was the ultimate up until that moment when I realized, wait a minute, he's my maker. You're my maker, Father. I'm going to find out what you say about me, and I want to find out who you say I am. Most asked question of my life, guys, was your healing instant or has it been a process? And the answer is yes. In an instant, I was made a brand new creation. The process looks like that Lazarus coming forth. I've been walking towards Jesus over 30 years now, just saying, Father, show me who you say I am, but then show me the things that the lies I believed that I thought defined me, and I'll rip those suckers away. So much healing came in a 2-year period. He gave me a wife. You know the rest of that story there. But that night, my worldview changed. I realized either God's who he says he is or he's not. Can't have it wishy-washy. Can't have it both ways. So I decided God's going to be the center of my life, and man can say and do what he wants. But when you don't operate from a Christian or a Christ-centered worldview, there is no hope higher than man. And I don't know of a man yet that I want to put my hope in like that. So I say all that to say, it all boils down to what is your worldview. And when you mess with what God calls the foundation, which I believe a husband and wife, a man and a woman, are the building blocks of our society and our culture. And when you mess with that building block, you mess with the very foundation. That's why America's on such a slippery slope. And people are so afraid of calling homosexuality sin. And we do need to be careful when we're approaching people who struggle with same-sex attraction, because most of them would say, well, I don't struggle. It's just who I am. You have to help them differentiate between what is a temptation and what is an identity. We are identified by our maker. And if we think man, if we are made by ourselves, then there is no hope. That's just where I draw the line. When God is the center, I always have a way to, or a place to go to where there is foundational truth. And I believe there is absolute truth. And he looks a lot like Jesus. I'm just saying.
That is powerful.
Amen.
I've heard you say today, you wish that someone back then could share with you what you're sharing now. Yeah. How can the church, how can Christians in a compassionate way minister to those who do struggle with same-sex attraction?
Sure. My goodness. You could say so much there.
Yeah.
I have to go back to my friend who had the dream to help answer the second part of your question. You know, I do wish somebody had been there when I was a kid to tell me there is hope, there's a way out. But there was a reason God allowed me to go through everything I've gone through so that I can tell people now, you don't experience the sweetness of the rain if you've never gone through the desert. Mm-hmm. So I believe the Lord allowed me to go through a desert so I can express the sweetness of the rain of his presence, his healing, his power. Going back to my friend who had the dream about me, through a series of events when I was right around the same time as the second chapter of Acts concert, my friend found out what I was struggling with, and in love, he confronted me. And he did it this way. He said, Dennis, I know what's troubling you. I know what you're struggling with. And I just thought there's no way he'd know this. I said, so what is it? And he said, homosexuality. And it scared me so badly, guys. I literally run out of the room. I'm thinking my life is over. I'm ruined. And I'm running and I'm running and I'm running. This is the middle of the night in Del City, Oklahoma. Mm-hmm. And then it dawns on me, where am I running to? I've lost everything. And with one question or with one statement my friend made, I feel like I've lost everything. So I stop in the middle of that street after running about a mile and I said, Lord, if you're real, I need you to speak to me right now. You can call me crazy if you want, but it was a moonlit night, only two clouds in the sky. One to me looked like the shape of an old man with a beard. The other one looked like a little lamb. And all of a sudden, I was drawn to those two clouds, and the old man cloud consumed the little lamb cloud. And I thought, that's you. I'm not seeing things. I really did see that. So I went back to my friend, and I just expected him to lay into me and just tell me how horrible a sinner and wretched a person I was. You know what he said to me? He said, Dennis, I don't know how to help you. He said, all I know is I know the answer. And I said, you do? He said, yeah, the answer is Jesus. I said, but I've heard that my whole life. He said, not like this, you haven't. You've not had people willing to walk through it with you. So here's what I say about Jesus is the answer. Let's walk towards him together. However long it takes, I'll walk with you. When you fall down, I won't kick you. I won't say, I told you so. I'll just help you up every time. You need a shoulder to cry on, I'm your guy. You need someone to yell at when you don't understand, yell at me. I can take it. Guys, that was over 30 years ago, and he still walks with me. In a sense, I had to go outside the church to find somebody who would love me like Jesus. And that brings me to this point. You don't have to have gone through homosexuality to help someone else out. You don't have to have gone through drug addiction to help someone else out. You don't have to have gone through anything that someone you're ministering to has gone through. You just have to know the answer and be willing to walk towards Jesus with them. It's called relationship. Mm-hmm. I believe the church is so afraid of getting involved in the messiness of life, because life is messy. Relationship is messy. But God has grace to get us through all of those things. And I tell you this, I've got a friend who's struggled with cocaine addiction for 17 years, and I've just loved on him. And he has been free now almost 8 years just because he needs a biker dude. I'm not a biker dude. If you could see us together, it would look like, what? That is just the most odd combination in the world, but it's true. I just decided I'm going to just build a relationship with this guy, as hard as it is, and it's just been one of the joys of my life. So I say that to say this, body of Christ, just be willing to walk relationally with people towards Jesus. You don't have to know all the answers. You just have to know the answer. You know Jesus, you know the answer. Mm-hmm. That's pure and simple. That's the gospel.
Yeah.
One thing I love and admire about you is that you are transparent about your walk. You give God all the glory, and he's brought music to your life, and through that you've blessed so many and just brought music to God's people through your work, through your art, through your music. God receives praise, and in my own life, it's so tempting to sweep our own faults and sins under the carpet or airbrush over them or
Well, let me just say this. I'm going to just interject this. John 8:32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But even I meet so many believers who are afraid to take the first step truth requires, and that's our own honesty. You don't get honest if you don't, or you don't get healed if you don't get honest. It would be like going to the doctor and him saying, well, show me where it hurts. But you have this debilitating sin that you're afraid to let anyone see. So you're like, well, what will people think? So you don't get honest and you don't get healed. That'd be like going to the doctor and you walking away, not letting him see the hurt part, and you die. That would be foolish. Well, the great physician, Jesus, is offering us that opportunity to be honest with him, honest with ourselves, honest with one another. That's where healing, that's to me where true healing begins and ends. It's with our own honest confession.
A couple things that I know that Dennis would want us to talk about. First of all, you have a new soundtrack coming out, Days of Awe. And the word that has been used by you a few times is the word epic. So talk about that and how Days of Awe is considered epic.
Well, when I began to contemplate the Lord leading me to do a new recording, I had so many songs that to me lend themselves to being big, because God is big and massive and immeasurable. And I remember years ago going to Nashville and them telling me, Jernigan, you're going to run out of song ideas before long, so you better bank on your early catalog. And I'm like, you just limited God right there, because the God I know is immeasurable. He is immense, and we'll never understand him fully. So I'll never run out of ideas. And so that's proven to be true in my life. But I thought one day, what if, you know, somebody like Hans Zimmer or James Cameron, Hans Zimmer wrote the Gladiator soundtrack, and James Cameron, Braveheart and Legends of the Fall and all those big epic movies, and the music is that epic. And I thought, what if Hans Zimmer wrote a worship song? What would it sound like? So there are two or three songs that are like, did Jernigan write this or did someone from Hollywood write this? Because it's majestic and powerful. And let me just say this. A young man that I've mentored since high school, since he was about 18, he's now 28, is actually producing the record for me. And I said, I want you to produce it in such a way that it will attract your generation, but in such a way that will not scare my generation away. And he said, well, let's make it epic and let's make it timeless. So it has an edginess to it, but it has a timeless appeal to it. And the songs are all born out of very real moments in my life. One of them in particular I'm very proud of. It's called When I Worship You. Because I had done a ministry, I won't mention more than this, that really caused a lot of flack in the gay community, got me into a lot of trouble here in the States with the gay underground, and cost me a lot in my ministry. And it felt like one of those moments where I got thrown under the bus by the church. It felt like one of those moments where I've been abandoned by friends. And it was like one of those moments where you're like, okay, it feels like I've lost everything, Father. What do I do now? And he says, son, I'm here. Just worship me. And so basically the chorus says, because when I worship you, it's likened to a plunge into the ocean blue, much deeper than I ever knew, yet always freeing. And when I worship you, well, basically it just says, that's the beginning and end of it all, my relationship with you, Father. So I can lose it all materially. I can lose it all ministerially. I can lose it all financially. I can lose it all in every physical way, but still have you. That's hopeful. That's right. So that's the whole theme of the entire recording. But days of awe, even the most dark days, even the days we're living in right now seem so dark. Oh, no. The light shines brighter in the darkness than ever before. So these are truly days of awe when we're going to get to see the hand of God like never before in our generation. That's really what I believe.
That's great. And that is expected to be released?
November of this year.
Okay, we'll be looking
for that.
Lord
willing.
Lord willing. The only other thing I think that we definitely want to talk about, probably the most significant thing that's happened in your life here recently, we talk about your family. You probably want to mention your latest
edition.
I know
what you're going to say. I became a granddad about 3 weeks ago. I'm so
Amen.
Pumped.
Congratulations.
I've already started getting granddad songs. It's amazing. Posted one on YouTube this morning. I couldn't wait. I wrote a song 3 weeks before he was born. His name's Cullen Robert Kay. And I just want him to hurry up and grow up. So, because I've made a campground for him in the woods. I've got trails cut through the forest on our land. I'm like, get big enough to run through there with me, dude. So I wrote this blessing for him, basically saying, you know, you come from a long, long line of faithful men. So, son, be a faithful man.
Amen. Congratulations.
Thanks.
And, you know, for people wanting to know more or find out about your ministry, you have a website.
Yes.
DennisJernigan.com.
DennisJernigan.com. And there's some really cool things on there. We not only have all my products and ministry tools, but we have a button that says Need Help. And you click there and you can find an article on pro-gay theology and how to combat that. You can find an article on how to be born again, how to hear the voice of God, how to minister those who struggle with same-sex attraction. So there's just so many resources there at DennisJernigan.com that, and I think the church really does need to educate itself on how to best answer in the coming days.
Thank you, Dennis. As we come to the end of our time, I know listeners will so much appreciate you sharing what God did in your life, the miracle that it is, and that it's available in Christ to all. Those who receive the gospel, believe in his death and resurrection, can inherit eternal life. But I want to just ask one more question. How can we best pray for you and your family in these days ahead?
Honestly, just that we wouldn't lose heart. I think the enemy, above all, wants the believer to lose heart, because if he can cause us to lose heart, he can cause us to give up. I will never be silent, even if they come up with legislation that tells me my story is illegal, which there is that push, by the way, but that I'll be willing to have a prison ministry from the inside, just like Paul did. So pray for that, just that I wouldn't lose heart.
We sure will. Talking to Dennis Jernigan, author, song receiver, artist, born again in Christ. Thank you for spending time with us, and we pray blessings
Thank
to your
you.
Ministry and your family.
Appreciate it.
You have been listening to Messenger Insight, brought to you by the Cooperative Program and the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. For more, find us in the iTunes Store or visit us at BaptistMessenger.com.